in the book of the Revelation, in chapter 21. Verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell among them, with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and be their God. Verse 9, and there came out of me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Hallelujah for the day when the earth has known its last plague. Hallelujah. Praise his name. And talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as Verse 19. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, but the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. And I want to talk to you for a while tonight on the perhaps the greatest theme of the whole Bible. And I want you to turn with me, keeping your mind on that which we've read together, into the 1 Corinthians and the great resurrection chapter 15. And in this chapter we read this. Verse 22. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end. Then cometh the end. Let us have a look at the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. I want you to notice it doesn't say that he's going to suffer defeat until he's accomplished it. It says that he must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. Glory, and only the reigning Christ can do that. Wonderful. And every enemy that goes down under the feet of Jesus Christ goes down, because with all the great power and authority and might and majesty and puffing up and building up that they may have, they are inferior to the majesty and the authority and the glory and the power of the reigning Christ. For none of them can put up a man that was slain and rose from the dead. Amen. Glory. Amen. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. And here is that which I referred to as probably the greatest thing in the Bible, that God may be all in all. Hallelujah. When God has fulfilled himself and all his purposes in bringing this world into being, praise his name, and all the reasons why everything happens, blessed be the name of the Lord, leading on through the mysterious ways and works that we cannot understand. But there he goes on, that God may be all in all. That's the end. Amen. That's the end. I read to you something of this great end in Revelation chapter 21. And you will remember that John looks into this city, and looking into it, we have, quite a few of us noticed this before, that he didn't see any temple in the city. Whenever you go, say, to Chester or York or Canterbury or London, unless you're a complete heathen, and even if you are, you'll go and see the cathedrals. These are the places you look for. These are the great sights of the city. Why, in Bradford, they're pulling down the post office so that people can have a look at the new cathedral. A building worth a fabulous amount of money. Just knocking it down so people can see the cathedral when they come. Everybody to see the cathedral. John said, I looked in this city and there wasn't anything like that at all. No places with spires on them, no steeple houses, as George Fox called them. Nothing like that. Everything was the same. Ever so many abiding places, for this is Father's house that Jesus talked about in John 14. This is where Father lives. Wonderful place. Ever so many abiding places, but listen, all the same. Glory. All the same. Praise the name of the Lord. Wonderful. Isn't it wonderful? No palaces there. In fact, the city is the palace. Amen. Where Father lives. Glory to the name of the Lord. But beloved, this is the significant thing. There came a time when I wrote in the margin of one of my Bibles these words alongside that text, that scripture, where it says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. I wrote these words, in God I worship God. In God I worship God. That, beloved, is my end. Well, that's what it means. There was no place of worship there where people went. It says that God and the Lamb are the temple of that great city, and I live in it. And I find that the city is called in the earlier part, in verse 3, I find that the city is called the tabernacle of God that's coming down so that God can dwell amongst nations of saved people in the new earth. Glory be to the name of the Lord. People who've been saved from death and hell in the great new creation of God. And here comes that wonderful central spiritual city called the tabernacle of God, in which God dwells. And yet I am going to live there. I wonder if you are. And God is going to dwell in me. And I am going to live in God. And I am going to worship God in God. Oh, the wonder of it. Oh, the glory of it. This is God's end. It's my end also. Then why do we find this word tabernacle used? And the word temple, I don't want to be technical now or make you think I know a lot about Greek and Hebrew. But that word temple is really the word which means the inner temple. And in the tabernacle of old, beloved, there was an inner temple called the holiest of all. There was an inner temple and an outer temple. And it was there in the holiest of all where God lived. Right in there. Amen. Right there in the midst of New Jerusalem where everybody can see him. Where there's no more veil, because naught that defileth can enter in at all, and nothing that is not of truth can come. There, exposed to every eye, there where all can behold him at last, this great and wonderful God who now but dimly I see, and yet to know him through the veil of sense, I worship. To see him, to know him, I want to say to everybody in this room tonight, in the name of Jesus Christ, beloved, as much as God by his grace will fill you, and joy and glory to fill you, and flood your being, and feed, and give you to drink in his house of wine till you're drunk with the loveliness and the glory and the surpassing beauty of the inimitable Christ. As much as you can know of his fullness in blessing and glory and power, in ministry and sweetness locked away in your closet or standing in the midst of men with the living waters flowing out of your very inner man, inviting people to come and stoop and drink and live. As much as you can know of him on earth, and this is the answer to all the deep yearnings that are still in you, brother and sister. We are hailing the glory that's dawning. Amen. When we shall see him, every eye shall see him. And it's going to be wonderful beyond all wonders. It's going to be glorious beyond all glories. It's too much for us, and God will have to take us out of the body so that we can stand it. For our spirits, by His grace, can expand and expand and expand to take in our God, but our bodies will burst. And God's got to give us a spiritual body for this. Something that's adapted to the wonder of the glory of God indwelling in a way that He can say to men and women outside, I'll be a God unto you. I'll be a God unto you. Oh, bless the Lord. Now, I want you to read with me. I often go to the end first. Now I'm going to start. In the 15th chapter of this Revelation, and verse 5. Sorry, verse 1. Let's read the scripture. It can say it a lot better than I can. And we've got all night. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. I referred to these already. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. Praise God, it's filled up in these. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Hallelujah. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Glory. God moving on as this man in the spirit was lifted up to see, peering beyond that which appears to be so obvious in the natural, looking on through that which even at its best can only be a picture, a type, a shadow. Looks on through it all and sees the substance and the reality of it all. And sees that God is moving on to completion. He's moving on to that which we read in the 21st chapter. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The great progression of events, the unfolding of the works of God. That God in heaven has a testimony. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's great that God has a testimony in heaven. Bless Him. God on oath, God's testimony. What God says He'll do. Bless the name of the Lord. You know, I love to abandon to this. I love to thrill and let myself go in the realization of what God says He's going to do. Blessed is the man or the woman that believes what God says. I realize tonight, beloved, that I'm standing here saved because of what God says He'll do. I realize I stand here tonight whole because of what God says He'll do. And that I'm filled with the Spirit because of what God says He'll do. Isn't this a tremendous thing? This has always been the way of God. Cast us back by His Spirit upon His own blood and oath, upon the testimony that the angels and the archangels and the cherubim and all the heavenly host hear and witness, that they look upon, and that is placarded and published in heaven, as the psalmist would have us say, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is placarded in heaven." That's right, for everybody to see and know. And it's there. And God stands square on it all. Indeed, His holy city is a four square city. And God stands four square, and He counted not the cost too great that He should remain faithful unto men that He had created and who had been ravaged and destroyed by man and God's enemy. God should stand on His oath and His covenant and His blood there and say what He'll do for men, and speak to people and say, "This is what I will do to catch the ear and the heart of a man struggling with his sin, and of a woman who can't make her beliefs match up with her life, and can't tie things in, and can't explain events, to come back finally to hear the testimony of God, what God says He'll do, simply because He loves me." I want you to turn back with me now. I'm going into the book of Deuteronomy. And in the 33rd chapter, there are many of you who've heard me talk about who was the first king of Israel. And when people say it was Saul, I always say, no, it wasn't, it was Moses. Now here's my scripture. Here's my scripture. We say the things that are in scripture will always be right. This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea," and this is why he gave it, "he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us the law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob, and he was king." There it is. The first king they ever had was Moses. And he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Over them all towered this great man. For you will know that the Anglo-Saxon word king simply means able man. He was over them all. He stood and towered in his tremendous ability. That word translated power in Acts 1:8 is the Greek word dunamis, meaning ability. He stood and towered over them all. And this is what we are told. Here is the revelation of God, that in his right hand he held the law of fire, the fiery law, and in his other hand he held the people. That's right. All his saints were in his hand, his people in one hand, his law in the other. Bless the name of the Lord. And what was his purpose? His purpose always was, though he never seemed able to accomplish it in that old covenant, his purpose was that into the hearts, into the midst of his ancient people should come their inheritance. And this should be the inheritance of Jacob, that he would put the law in his right hand of power into the midst and into the hearts of his saints in the other hand. That's it. This has always been the great revelation of God. For this law of old was his testimony. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. And in the 25th chapter of Exodus, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, not according to his purse, though that had something to do with it, that bringeth it willingly with his heart, take my offering. If anybody's offering their hearts, Moses, take it of them. Take it of them. It had to be worked out in terms of gold and silver and skins and brass and colors and fine needlework. But let's go on. Verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And God took Moses up into the mountain, as John was taken up unto an exceeding great and high mountain, to see the tabernacle descending out of heaven from God. Moses was taken up onto the mountain, and there he was shown the pattern. He was only shown the pattern. John saw the finished article. John saw not just the blueprint. John saw the thing when it was brought out into its ultimate reality. Glorious and wonderful, shining with the glory of God, precious and clear and pure and four square. Amen. Oh, how wonderful. He saw it all. Let's go on. And it says this, verse 10, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood. And in verse 21, thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment, unto the children of Israel. And there it is. And Moses was lifted up, beloved, to see the pattern of it all. And beloved, this is the great and wondrous revelation, and this is why we commenced our reading tonight in the book of the Revelation, because that's the place to start. Learn to read your Bible in a new way. You want to start reading the New Testament until it has some hold upon you, and then begin to interpret the Old Testament in its terms. If you start in Genesis, you'll not understand. You won't understand if you start in Revelation, but start in the Gospels. You people that want to understand what God is at in some measure and pass into the spirit of these things, know this, that here is the divine order, and upon that which God has revealed as his ultimate intention, he has reproduced, and he gave unto men a temple. He gave unto them a pattern for a tabernacle, that they should build it. He gave them a testimony in his right hand, Moses said, in blessing the people, and not cursing them, mark you, but in blessing the people, the fiery law was in the hand of God. Glory. And this is his intention, and that's what that ark was all about. That Moses came down from the mountain, and they made an ark, and they made the golden slab, and they put the cherubim above upon the mercy seat, and God said, put the law, put my testimony in there, for I want people to know that the place where I am going to speak, the place where they can come into communion with me, where I will commune with you of all the things I want to say, is above the mercy seat that's upon the ark, that's above the testimony, my testimony, in the heart. This is why people don't hear the voice of God. This is why people don't live in communion with God. This is why they don't come as near as they may come in this age as we pass on to its consummation, waiting for the great revelation of God in ultimate glory. It's because they aren't in the place, beloved, where the testimony of the living God is in their heart. God can't commune with them. They, I know, and rightly so, that they say, ah, but it was in the heart of Jesus, and Jesus was the one that kept the law, and Jesus was the one upon whom he was the place of propitiation, he was the mercy seat, and God dwells in glory above him, and speaks to us through Christ. That's right. And Sir Robert Anderson says that he was God's last word to man, and Sir Robert Anderson is wrong. Hallelujah. He was the ultimate in God's words to men. And he is the exhibition of what God intends to do in men and women that will believe him. Praise his wonderful name. For here was the new man. Hallelujah. Here is that which God is saying to us, beloved. That I have brought into the world a man. The new man. And in the grace of God, and this is the activity of the Holy Ghost in these days, he's come to pattern and mold our lives upon this wonderful man. What a tremendous privilege, beloved. And I read again in the New Testament, and I go off into the Corinthian letter. And in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 3, ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Praise the name of the Lord. Here's the tremendous ministry and glory and power of this new covenant relationship into which God brings us, beloved. This is that which is always in the heart of God. This is that which Moses said in his blessing. He says, and this is the revelation of the Spirit of God, and blessed are they who will hear what the Spirit of God is saying. The revelation of the Spirit of God through this man Moses was not two tablets of stone with the law written on it, but the fiery law in the hand of the living God and his people in the other. That's right. Oh, bless him. This living God came down and hung upon a cross. This living one came down. He didn't come to bring me the iron, rigid stone law of the old, but to bring me the mercy and the grace and the power of God, that in his bleeding death and in the running out of his life and in the dissolving of all that was wrong and that was a barrier and that was sin in me and the nature of my old birth and everything, run it out and burn it up and destroy it, he may merge that law with my heart and make me a man as God wants me to be. Hallelujah! And this is the revelation of God. God's testimony. This is God fulfilling himself in me. That in my order and measure, and of course it's every man in his own order, bless God, I know my order. I look unto that living Christ, he's the one, he's the only one. He is the great Word, the great God made manifest in flesh, but only to tell me that what he is I can be. Only to bring unto me the message of hope and faith, the real gospel message for the day, to banish my fears and break through all my reserves and all my reticence and all my unbelief and all my self-condemnations, helped mightily by the devil, to destroy me and plunge me in despair, to break through everything and tell me that I can be a man after God's own heart. Amen. That he can make me what he wants me to be by the Spirit. And this is the ministry of this great new covenant into which God has brought us. God save us from all the pulpit meanderings and philanderings and philosophizings about these things. Hallelujah! There is a direct stream of Spirit and power flowing from the living God unto men and women to destroy that which the devil has hatched out in his malice against humankind, and make them by the power of the living God men and women of the flame and of the fire, with the righteousness of God written into their heart as new law, even the spring of their new being. And this is what it's all about. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's life. It's life. That in my measure, in my measure and order in this day, I may know God. He can fill me. And God, as I'm able now, in my shortened manhood that reaches out and ever would reach out beyond my limitations and beyond my capacity, to make me know that God can be my all. And I can reach the end, even at the beginning, for Jesus Christ is the end while He's the beginning. He is all in all in Himself. So that the babes in this room tonight who have but lately come via the Spirit to a birth into a new realm and world can rejoice as much as those with old, like old Paul of the old grey hairs, and can be as full as their capacity can hold, that it runs out of them and God can be all to them. At the beginning, because He's the end. Hallelujah. This is the miracle. This is the mystery. All of God is in this room, beloved. All of God. I can be a tabernacle of the living God. And in my heart, in the center of me, in this glorified spirit that's cast and believe, yet indeed must, because every foretaste and testimony of Scripture testifies that it is so, that there is a greater glory than yet I know. In this glorified Spirit, God dwells, the God and His Lamb in here, and He's my glory. And He's my temple, and in God I worship God. I turn again by the Spirit unto Him, and I come, and there's no more veil, as we were singing this morning. God bids me enter by what way? Oh, it's a new and living way. You'll only discover it if you want to be new. God has to make it new. There's no way known in a man. There's no way of ferreting out through the words of Scripture and adding text upon text to know. It's a revelation direct from God Himself in the inner citadel of a man's soul. And God comes, and He's the glory of you, and the Lamb is the light. And you say, oh, the light, the light, the light, and it's Jesus. God sacrificed unto me to make me all light now. I need the constant sacrifice of the Lamb. I need no other. This is where Rome has gone wrong on its mass. But the germ of truth in it is tremendous. I need Him. He won't have to shed His blood anymore. It's sufficient. Glory be to God, and may God bring every error down to the ground about this. But oh, beloved, hallelujah, I know my Jesus face to face. This is your ultimate. This is the end. The great thing about God is this, that somehow in the spirit of it all I see that the earthly temple and that the tabernacle and all types and things that have been on earth, and even one now apparently which is in heaven, undoubtedly, in which the angels go and worship the Lamb. And I don't know that it's quite true when they say that angels fold their wings. It's nice hymnology to some people, but apparently the angels go in and out of the temple in heaven. They've never had to be redeemed, but they're only there by virtue of that blood. I understand that. That blood, that oath, that testimony, that glory of God, and all these were but types and pictures and shadows, and foretold me, had I eyes to see it, that I am destined to know God in temple nearness, worship without a veil between. Sometimes I go through and pass out of that which was flesh. And John had to. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he carried me away from old John. He could sort of look on himself down there in Patmos. And he was away out there in the Spirit. And God revealed this tremendous thing unto him. Young man, young woman, older person. I know that probably some of you older ones, perhaps my age, little younger or perhaps older, have never been here. There is a place in which God has covenanted and stands upon his testimony that he will surely take you up and carry you away beyond all the littling confines of fleshy interpretations and understandings. I can remember a time years ago, I didn't understand it then. I worked in a paper mills down in the south of England. I was on a 12-hour shift. I don't know what they're crying about now, 6-hour shifts. 30 hours a week, that's all they want to work and get £30 for it, I suppose. I don't know. I was walking there one day and I was about my duties. And the roar of the engines around me and the grinding of the great wheels that ground into fine threads to make the paper for your banknotes and your stamps and your postal orders. Not now, but still it was then. And I stood there, and above the din and the noise, I entered into a place with God, and I didn't know what he was about, and I didn't know that his hand was upon me. And I entered in, and above the din I heard the chiming of the golden bell hitting the pomegranate. I heard the music of God beating out into my soul, and I went out beyond the body. See, there's a place for you, young man. You say, I have to work 12 hours a day. You say, I'm a busy housewoman. You say, I'm this, I'm that. I'm not set aside to the ministry. Well, I was doing 66 hours that week. Sometimes I do 84. As a pastor, but never mind. There is a place, beloved, where God wants to come and make you what he wants you to be. You can't mold your life on another man's life. Don't seek anything. Don't seek any blessing. I hold these things back lest you hold up something for a man to fasten on. They read Billy Graham's books and they read Praying Hyde's books and they read Oral Roberts' books and they read somebody else's books and Billy Branham's books and they covet to have these experiences, beloved. I want to tell you, I never even knew these men existed when God did it for me. Oh, beloved, quit the aping. We're not being modeled on men. Yes, we are on that man. Jesus, that you should go out and let God take you. God is on oath about this. He opens his temple in heaven, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony of God in heaven. Oh, God is there, beloved.
He looks at you. He says, are you accepting my testimony? How deeply have you accepted the testimony of God? Have you ever let the living, flaming one from heaven come and take you up in his hand? Have you let him get hold of your life and put his fire along into your heart? It gives me hope, for it isn't the law of condemnation that says, thou must not sin, thou must not sin. He says, thou shalt not. It isn't the law of condemnation after all. Glory be to God. It's a law of blessed enablement. I shall not do these things. God, open our eyes to discover the truth. When God makes it possible for you to live as he wants you to live, by the power of the risen Christ, to break the power of cancelled sin in your life, to break the rules that you've lived by, I mean the laws of being that you've never been able to beat, that have held you in such close bondage that your mind goes round the same old track, and the testimony of your being is that you're a slave. And you have to do these things. But blessed be the name of the Lord for the man or the woman that lives to say, I shall do these things by the grace and power of the Lord. Here's the difference between the two laws. One is the law of slavery out of the pit-like heart of Satan. The other one is the law of perfect liberty out of the flaming, glorious heart of the crucified. Amen. Jesus Christ was crucified, and in that moment was put in the crucible of God's fire. Glory to his God. And the heart that comes to me is not a heart of flesh, but the heart of the Spirit. The heart of this man ministered unto me, that I may open my being and say, O Lord, thou lovest the people. I sit down at your feet, Lord. I relax in your hand. Lord, take me, fire me, burn me up, put your law in me, make me live by your life. Lord, I want the end of the beginning. Say, you're greedy man. Would God we have some greedy people who open their mouths wide for God to fill them up. Blessed is the man or a woman that wants all. Hallelujah. And when a person comes here, beloved, God's on his oath as though he raised his hand to heaven. And on oath, by the sweat and the blood that ran out of him and dripped from him, by the power of his agony, by the suffering as he hung there, by every ounce and nerve and fiber of his being, and by the concentration of the living God when all the demons out of hell and all the devil himself and man and the right of Rome and all the world was against him, and he concentrated lest you and I should be chiseled out of our hope for eternity, and won the battle and shed the blood that shook the foundations of hell and makes the devil tremble. This is the light of God. Man, you say you're a slave to this woman. You say you're a slave to that. You've been listening to the lie of the devil. You've lived with it. You've lived it. And so you believe it. But it's the lie. And here is the living Christ. And you this night, beloved, can have Christ's precious writing on your personality He can stamp himself with indelible imprint upon you. He can engrave himself into the fiber of your being, that you remain one with God, unshaken against all things. Hallelujah, that though the winds blow and the rain descends and the flood rises and the storm beats hard against you, you cannot fall. Because you're founded upon a rock. God wrote his laws into two pieces of rock. But what is rock? It is only God's way of showing mortal men his own character. For he is the rock of ages. That's all that this earth is for. You see a rock, it's to tell you of God. You see an ocean, it's to tell you of God. You see a flaming sun, it's to tell you of God. You see a star, it's the day star that rises in people's hearts. See? You see a precious stone, it speaks of a precious piece of stone that God can turn into a ruby, a chalcedony, a sapphire. All these things, these baubles that women put round their necks, and nearly worship and insure at Lloyd's for I don't know how much. They're all to tell you of the inward spiritual rock. The precious stone of an unbreakable, unshakable, unshiftable spirit made one with God. God's on oath about this. I don't know that any man or woman should require God to do one thing more than come down and be stretched upon a lump of wood and be stripped naked, being beaten and mocked and scourged and spurned and crowned with thorns, and mingle his tears and his blood with the cold sweat that dripped off him, and cry in the darkest of agonies, "Oh my God, I'm forsaken." Can you ask God to do anything more? What right have you and me to ask God to do one thing more than that? Is not this his grace that we come and tell men and women that this is what the Lord has done? And all true faith is founded by the grace of God upon this. I'm asking you a question. Where is all this in your experience? I saw New Jerusalem. I saw her. I saw her. She was fit to be married to the Christ of God. Married to him, the bride, the Lamb's wife, and see the wife. She revolves around the precious Lamb. She looks at the glory of her heavenly lover. The sun shines out of his face, and the only stars she requires are his eyes. And all the beauty she'll ever hunger for is in his precious, glorious outshining, the light she wants to walk in, the dress she wants to wear, is the bonny love of the man of Calvary. And she comes down out of heaven, and God says, "I'm going to have nations of saved people, but who among you are going to dwell in New Jerusalem to be the light of these saved people on the new earth? Who among you? Who among you? Are going to dwell there? Who among you are going to be the heart and kernel of the new civilization where God moves in his great power in a new heaven and a new earth? Who among you? Are you? Am I?"
Modesty will do you no good now. If it holds you back and you say, I hope so, I want to be, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bid you, in the faith of him who hung on the cross and rose again, I bid you come. The bride is saying, come. The bride is saying, there aren't enough of us yet. God's too big for this. There aren't enough of us yet. The bride says, come. Will you come? You know that this isn't so in your life. God's done many things for you. God has cut you off from hell. God has done all sorts of things. But has he done this? Has he done this? And you lift up your eyes tonight, look upon that blessed one and say, my lover, my lord, my bridegroom, the my sweetheart of my